Would you pray with, you can be seated. I'm sorry. Would you pray with me at this time? Dear Father, the heavens are yours and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, and from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We bow down and worship. We kneel before you, Lord, our Maker. For you are our God, and we are the people of your pasture, the flock of your care. Thank you for grace, mercy, and peace shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Your love demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now through Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Dear Father, this morning we intercede for your church in Mongolia. They are having visa problems due to some government laws. We pray that you would help them to be able to get the visas they need for their work there. This week they are having a strategic review of the work there. We pray that you would give them wisdom to go forward. They also have had budget cuts and need financial funding to continue the work they are doing. We pray, Father, that you would help this need. In the capital city of Ulaanbaatar, there is a virus epidemic and hazardous air pollution. Please protect their health during this very dangerous time. We also want to remember to pray for the church in Gabon, Africa. We thank you for the blessings and the growth of the church there and ask for your continued favor to be with them and with the Bongolo Hospital. We thank you, Lord, for the good work that's going on at the Bongolo Hospital, and we pray that that will continue. And may your name be glorified through your people, and may they know your power. We pray for our church here in Huntington, Father, as we wait on you in this time of expectation of finding a new pastor. Keep us faithful during this time, and may we encourage one another as we know that we should. And Father, we ask for protection from the hand of the enemy, as we also know that he wants to do us harm in any way that he can. May your Spirit guide and direct us in the way that you have chosen for us. Your plans are always good, and you are always faithful to provide. We want to remember those with physical needs this morning, Lord. We pray for John Gradwell, Homer Starr, Barb Detweiler, Ed Mansberger, Chris Yarnell, Sue Hurley, Bill and Linda Cousins, Larry Close, Earl Hahn, and Dave Dunlap. We pray, Father, that your healing grace would be with them. We thank you for the good progress that they've made, and we pray that for their continued healing. We pray for our young people today, Lord. We pray that you would enable them to grow in their walk with Christ and that you would protect them from the enemy's attacks. Bless all those who are helping in our youth ministry here in the church and continue to build up our youth. And now, Lord, we pray for our brother Tim as he comes to share the word with us this morning. We pray that you would bless him and bless us as we seek your face together. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Thank you, Jerry. Well, that was just a little test to see how long you can stand. Next week, I think we'll work on through the whole message and see how long you can endure. And we'll kind of work up from there. Well, it's good to be back again. Good to see you. I wish we could have brought all that Florida weather along with us, but it wasn't as warm down there as it usually is. But we had to suffer through the high 50s and low 60s, and but we made it, and we're glad to be back. It's so good to be here today. Last time we were together, we talked a little bit about a loving family. We were talking a little bit about what had happened at the Lord's Supper and how the Lord Jesus Christ had pointed out to John, basically that Judas was going to be the betrayer. The impact of Christ's love for Judas, the one who would betray him, had such a powerful impact in the life of John that he became the one who was known for writing about love. Some of the greatest things written in 1 John about love were written by his hand, and I believe that that had a profound impact on him. Firsthand, he was able to see exactly what sacrificial agape love was all about and how it worked. Now, today we want to talk about another part of the equation in our We Are Family series, and we want to talk a little bit about we are a belonging family and what that means. How does that play out in our everyday life as we come together on Sundays and at other times during the week? And what I want to do is go back to the apostles for just a minute and make a few illustrations and help us to understand and get some insight about this team that Jesus assembled. Now, it's one thing if a group of people just kind of collectively agree that they're going to get together and start a church or have some religious society. But in this situation, the very Son of God, who knew the hearts of all men, handpicked these 12. He knew all about their hearts. He knew about their backgrounds. He knew what they would do and say all through the course of ministry. He understood each one of their outcomes. Yet as they came together, these men, as different as could possibly be, as they spend more and more time together over the weeks and months following the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, a sense of belongingness begins to grow among them. They don't talk about it. It doesn't seem to be a subject that is directly taught about, but it grows and grows until one day it will be part of the glue that mixes and holds them together through the most difficult times of their life. They had a common family. They had a common bloodline, common goals, common love, and it brought them together in a sense of belongingness to one another that actually exceeded their idea of family unity. It went on beyond that. And that was the glue that held them together when Jesus had gone back to heaven. They became leaders. They worked together as leaders in the great purpose that God had for the redemption of the world. And all the differences that we find in their life early on seem to have slowly melted away for the common cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's really no reason for these men to be together. They would have not walked down the street, stopped one another, began to talk a little bit about their families and jobs, and found commonness with each other. Four of them were fishermen. Those four might have gotten together, but the rest of them, it just doesn't seem logical for them to be together except for the purposes of God. And they're just as perfectly ordinary as any group that you could pick out at any time. You could go and sit down in a mall, you could stand down on the street corner in Huntington, you could sit over at Walmart, and you could just close your eyes and say, I choose you, I choose you, and I choose you, and not have ended up with a more different group of people than Jesus. Perfectly ordinary. None of them are renowned for scholarship. None of them are theologians. None of them is an orator. Outsiders from the religious establishment of Jesus' day. No particular natural talents. No particular intellectual talents. None were highly educated. They were, on the other hand, prone to mistakes, misjudgments, misunderstandings, bad attitudes, lapses of faith, failure. They were argumentative at times. And their leader, Peter, seemed to be the worst one of all of them as you examine his personal life. Jesus remarked at one time that they were slow learners. They were spiritually dense, is what he meant. We would put that in some different terms for today. They're one clown short of a circus, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. What'd you say today, Lynn? One taco?
One taco short of a combination plate.
They're one crayon short of a Crayola box. The cheese had slid off their cracker. His belt doesn't go through all the loops. One can short of a six-pack, and my personal favorite, they have a full six-pack, but the plastic thingy that holds them together is missing. What a group. What a group. You would have never come to the conclusion that Jesus is the one who handpicked them and put them together for this great task. If you had hung out with them, you would have probably pulled on Jesus' sleeve and said, "Can I talk to you for a minute? This is a bunch of idiots. What are you doing? Where are you going to go with this group?" If you're ever going to be anybody, you need to choose wisely. When you think about the differences, two of them were at the far span of this idea of being so different. How can they get along? One was Simon, who was known as a zealot. He's at one end of a political spectrum. He is so caught up in his zeal to get rid of Rome as the power over Israel that he belongs with a special sect. He carries a small sword at all times. And every opportunity where a Roman soldier is alone and drunk or off someplace where he cannot be connected to any of his legion, it was their job to slit their throat and dump them in an alley. And at the other end of the political spectrum is Matthew. Matthew's a Jew, but he's hired out to the Romans. He has actually purchased an opportunity to collect taxes from his own people in which he can extort money, in which he is able to tell them anything about the taxes and only owe a certain portion back to Rome. And to think that these two men can sit down together and accomplish a tax together, be a team together and accomplish a task together is really beyond anyone's thinking. Had they met each other in any other situation, alone in a back alley, they would have tried to kill each other. And now they sit together around a table, partaking of the Lord's Supper, getting ready to launch out on a task and become the team that Jesus Christ would entrust the redemption of the world into their hands. What was the cohesive force? What was the thing that each one of these men could put aside all those things that made them so different outside of this team? It was Jesus Christ and Him alone. They had been completely sold on the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and He was the one that God has sent as a deliverer. They were not sure to be delivered from what. They were not sure what the plan and the program was. They were just sure that He was the one. So first they followed. As time went along, the Father began to work in their hearts, and they left everything to follow Jesus Christ. Third, Jesus actually calls them by name to become His specific apostles. Then they are sent out to minister by Jesus, and ultimately they are commissioned to do the work that God had called them to do. Now, if that is our backdrop, as this group of men become our idea of what it's like to go from being an outsider to belonging, let's go over to Romans chapter 12 for a few moments this morning. While the Apostle Paul is not writing specifically about belongingness, he does say some things in the first eight verses of this chapter that will help us to understand how we can go from being an outsider to belonging. He starts out by saying in the first verse, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship." So he said there has to be a beginning point where we look at as ourselves as a sacrifice to God. Everything else begins now to become secondary to that priority in our life. All the other things that we argue about and cheer about and get defensive about, all of that now begins to be set aside as priority 2, 3, and 4. But priority 1 is giving ourselves as a sacrifice to God because of all He has done to us and understanding that's truly the way we worship. Then secondly, he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, I realize anytime we talk about the world, it becomes the boogeyman that all of us use to try to support our certain viewpoint. But let's be careful how we see it in this verse. He doesn't say he wants to transform us by the way we dress. He didn't say he wants to transform us by the music we listen to. He didn't say he wants to transform us by the type of worship we have. He said, I want to change the way you think. I don't want you to think in the ways that the world thinks. And the world thinks this way. It's all about me. In most every decision that's made, me becomes number one priority. It's the person that you want to get ahead in life. It's the person that you want to be happiest. It's the person that you want to meet your comfort standards, whatever they may be. And God says, I got to fix that. If you're going to be part of this belonging team, you've got to change the way you think about those things. Because you cannot bring those differences and this idea of being me first into this team and then think for a minute that you're going to make Jesus first, because it won't work. You'll attempt to use Jesus and this team for your own personal glorification. And he said, we can't do that. Then in verse 3, he says, because of the privilege and authority God's given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. He said, when you come together, everybody, as a rule, wants to gain power and control. None of us like to be in a situation where we feel like we are being controlled or manipulated. None of us like to think that we don't have some semblance of control over what's going on in our life. Now, that's pretty funny when you think that God is sovereign over everything that you do and nothing gets out of his sight and he already knows what you're going to do before you do it. And then, of course, we run around thinking in our funny little ways that we're going to get some kind of control out of our life. And, of course, that's just not the way. But he said, when you come together in this team, a sense of belongingness has got to start with this one thing, that you're not better than anybody else on the team. You may have a different position and function. You may be the guy that stands up there and is most visible every week. But you're not important to the other members on the team. You're not better off in that role than everybody else in their role. He said, just be very honest in your evaluation of yourself. You may have a lot of gifts, but you don't have all the gifts, and you need the giftedness of every other person on the team to help you shine and look good. I'm just a little hoarse this morning. Not too bad. I'll get through it. But you know, if Andrew decided to shut me off today, he could make me look pretty bad by the end of the service. Hopefully, if I begin to lose my voice, he'll just nudge the volume a little bit and you'll never know it. But he can make me look really bad. Do you realize that five of you could make me look terrible halfway through this message? I say something a little bit controversial, and five people to get up and storm out the doors. Most of you aren't going to pay attention to the rest of the message. Why'd they leave? What did he say? Why were they mad? The whole thing can come unglued in a matter of seconds by somebody that nobody even knows their name. It's so important that we remember everybody is important, and you are never better than you really are on the team. He says in verse 4, he said, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, it's like that with Christ's body, the team. We are many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. You see, when we come together as a church and we are part of this team that God's placed in this place on Moore Street, all right, we belong to each other. We're not a bunch of independent people that have come in here and plopped ourselves down, and we can just decide willy-nilly what we do and when we do it and how we do it. No. We're a team. We've got to figure out how to take all of these differences and let God make them fit together and dovetail together to develop exactly what He wants developed in this church. We belong to each other. He goes on in verse 6, he says, in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. And then he goes on and he explains, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but he there begins to explain in verses 6 and 7 and 8. He said, whatever your gift is, do it well. Feel a sense of responsibility to that job and make sure you do the best that you can. Don't ever feel slighted because you're not doing the job that somebody, or can't do the job that somebody. I don't know what I'd do one week if I came walking into church. Kay comes running over to me and she says, I've got a cramp in my right hand and I can't play the piano. You're such a good preacher. Will you play the piano too? Folks, it ain't getting played. I don't have a cramp in my right hand, but as good as both of them are, it can't play those 88 keys. It's important that we understand we have brought together a group of gifts that each one should dovetail and work together for the team. And whatever your gift is, do the best you can. Here's a way that I summarized it just a bit. God has called us to be both a community that makes each person feel like they belong, and we are each responsible to belong to a community of believers. It goes both ways. Those who come here and enjoy what our church is able to provide any given Sunday should understand that God has called you to belong to a church like this, to be part of it. And God didn't put this church here just so you could come in and sit down every week and enjoy it and go home and forget about it till next Sunday. I'm sorry, if that's what you do, that's all well and good. You may be a believer, but I want to tell you, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not following Him the way God intended you to follow Him. That may be where it starts, but that should never be where it ends. God has called us to feel a sense of responsibility to become part of this belonging group and team. And then those of us who are part of the team have been called to make you feel like you belong, to welcome you into our midst and encourage you. We get so confused about how to cultivate real relationships. We struggle then sometimes, even once we're in them, and we screw them all up and make a mess out of them. A lot of times where two or three are gathered, God is still trying to get in. And they seem to be pushing Him away by the way they act. We make community something which makes people feel like outsiders, like they don't belong or we don't want them to belong. So what do? Well, they find community somewhere else. They go to the bar. You remember that place where everybody knows your name and are really glad you came? That should be this place. Not that place. This place. We need to bring that attitude here. Now, we need to cut out the bar, all the alcohol, the taps. We need to cut a few things out if we want to bring it here. But that attitude should be one of the things that is our strong points. They join a community organization or a fraternal order. They find a camaraderie in a political group, working together for a common goal. Get involved in an online community and pretend that that is a substitute for real relationships. This is what happens when we don't find a sense of belongingness at a church. When people come, they sit here week after week. Very seldom will they stay more than four or five times unless they feel that sense of belongingness, unless somebody makes them feel like they're important and misses them. How can we reclaim this true community and a sense of belongingness? Well, we have to understand the goal. The goal of community is mutual life transformation through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and regular interaction with believers in a local church where we feel loved and accepted. I had a fellow visit our church one time. He was there maybe two Sundays out of the month. He would disappear for a couple of weeks, and then he would come back. And he did that over a period of 3 or 4 weeks. And finally, I said to him, George, I said, let's go out for lunch today, and let me talk with you a little bit. So I sat down with George, and I said, George, I said, I see you at church a couple times, and you disappear for 2-3 weeks, and you come back and stuff like that. And he says, well, he says, I've just been visiting around. He said, 1 week you seem to have a good message, and so I want to come there. And the next week, this church down the street, why, they have a good music program going on and everything like that. And he said, but he says, I wanted to bring up something with you. And he says, what's that? He says, I have a real hard time feeling like I belong at your church. And I just looked at him, and I'm a pretty honest guy. He says, well, that's because you don't. He said, what do you mean I don't? I said, you don't come week after week consistently enough for somebody to get to know you. So see, there's another side to the coin. It's not just what we do. Sometimes it's what other people do when they come. Now, when they come for 4, 5, or 6 weeks and nobody talks to them, invites them out to lunch or anything, okay, they might have a legitimate argument at that point. But it's a two-way street. The goal of community is mutual life transformation through a personal relationship with Christ and regular interaction with believers in a local church where we feel loved and we feel accepted. We look around and we say, huh, there's people here that aren't like me. And that attitude spills over into our conversations and the way we carry ourselves when we pass them in the hall or whatever that may mean. They don't look like us, don't always act like us. I always enjoyed when I was with a motorcycle group up in Massachusetts and we would go someplace sometimes and visit a church. You ride up to a church, all of a sudden people start moving away. Guys with big beards and I didn't have them, but big beards and tattoos and things like that. We went to a church one time. We were up in New York someplace, and we visited a church on Sunday morning. And we started to pull up. People started running out of the church. Not to get in their cars and leave now, don't we? They came running out of church to greet us. Invited us all to come sit with them. Three of the elders came over and said, now don't you get away afterwards. We have something we want to give you and something we want to do for you. And after church, they gave us slips that was a coupon to eat free at a local restaurant. Ask each one of us what kind of a need we had in our life. And they prayed with us. On the outside, folks, there was none of them that were like us. They had every reason to be afraid of about 20-some guys on motorcycles come roaring into their church parking lot. And I'll never forget that. It was the grandest greeting that I had ever had. I wouldn't like them. But if I lived in that area, I would want to go to that church. I would make that my church. And I'd be one of those people out in the parking lot greeting anybody that came in, no matter what they drove. We have a common faith in Jesus Christ that should bond us together in ways that we love each other and we care about each other, no matter what we think, believe, or how we dress, any of those things. Each member with that sense of belonging to one another. But at the end of the day, it is that common trait that is either going to bind us together or we are going to make that unimportant in our life and we'll point out all the differences. Take a look around the room for a minute. I know it's not polite to look around church, but I want you to turn around and really look at each person. You've got to stand up if your neck won't bend. Just stand up. Now, don't glare at them. Don't glare at him. Just turn around and look. This is your spiritual family. We should be a reflection of our community. We should be people here that are like the people out there. The same walks of life, the same social spectrums, the same financial status, all of that, that should be who we are. We should reflect that. And if we don't, we should do something about it very quickly. We are different, like the apostles were, from one another. We are family because we said yes to Christ and God adopted us and his children into this family. And now we're brothers and sisters with all of our differences. And how do we develop it? Well, God says, start with surrendering all the aspects of your life to God as a living and holy sacrifice. Say, God, this is yours. It's not mine. Do with it whatever you want to do with it. I'm not going to treat it like mine anymore. I'm going to manage it like it was yours. God says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think inside when you look at other people and as you interact with them and learn to know God's purposes for your life. Find out why you're here. God didn't bring you to this church to sit here every week and look at what's going on. The more you do that, by the way, the more you'll find fault and the more you'll gossip about those faults. You'd be surprised. The people involved in ministry here are so busy, they don't have time to go and inspect everybody for what they're doing because they're busy. The people that aren't busy, they've got plenty of time to inspect everything that's going on. God says, don't think you're better than you really are, and to make an honest evaluation of your strengths and weaknesses. And God says, we all have purpose and special function in the body of Christ. And he says, we all belong to each other. We have to get away from the me, and develop the I want to serve. Church experts say that 20% of the people of any given church do 80% of the work. Now, I don't know whether you're part of the 20% or the 80%, but you know the same names keep cropping up. Singing, teaching, working, nursery, Sunday school, small groups, same names, same people. And there's some names you never see on a list anywhere. I don't know whether your name's there or where it isn't, and if I tramped on your toes, just go ahead and yell, ouch, and we'll not. But the honest truth is 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And yet God has called all of us to make sure that all the work gets done. And you are good at something that nobody else is good at in this church. You have the ability to accomplish a task that God has not given anybody else in this church the ability to do. And it's only when we get our feet wet, come down out of the bleachers and get down onto the playing field and get roughed up, knocked around, and throw a few passes and catch a few, that we really start to feel part of the team. Don't do that at the next Huntington football game because they'll probably throw you out of the game, but nevertheless, you know what I mean. Here's a quick test. Do I regularly attend corporate worship? Do I come out with the group and look around and say, this is my family, this is so cool? Do I participate in a small group where I can develop intimate friendships and grow and learn? And have I found out what my gifts are, and do I use them to the benefit of my church family? The way we think is vital to this sense of belongingness. It's important. Many times we come to church, we want things to be the way we would like them. I tell the story when we bought the old Haverstock funeral home out in McConnellstown for a church years ago, and we had to have a new thermostat put in, and the guy came over, and we had a thermostat out there kind of in public view, and he said, you want me to take this off the wall and we'll patch this up? And I said, no, let it right there. He said, why? I said, every Sunday there are at least five people that come in, stand there for a minute, and go over and decide that the temperature has got to be changed. Up, down, up, down, up, down. All right? They think the temperature has to be right for them. And I said, just let them go over there and turn that thermostat all they want to. It's not connected anymore. It ain't going to do anything. They'll feel better about themselves. and say, oh yeah, that temperature's just right this week. Yes, sirree. Showed that pastor what this temperature ought to be in this church. I don't know whether it's still out there on the wall or not, but just, you know. They want the music that meets their preference standards. The sermon needs to be preached the way their favorite pet preacher preaches. The heat of the AC has to be. One guy come up one day and he says, I just wanted to get back to the way it used to be. I says, okay, let's write this down. Let me see, the way it used to be. We meet in a forest and we sit on a stump. We sing psalms out of the Bible with no musical instruments. All right? We listen to Paul teach the Word of God till everybody falls asleep and some start falling out of windows. And I said, now, exactly which on this list do you want it to be the way it used to be? I know what they mean, the way it used to be for them. Well, let's go the whole way back. Let's do it really the way they used to be. How many of you watch Super Bowl? I know your team wasn't playing, all right? Your team wasn't playing. Maybe it was. My kids' team was playing, and they won. Well, at least I didn't get booed. That's pretty good for church, isn't it? At least I didn't get booed. People bought food, paid hundreds, if not thousands of dollars for tickets, tailgated. Go to Penn State football game, Beaver Stadium. Observe what goes on. They've prepared for weeks, tailgate parties everywhere, wearing team colors, waving encouraging banners, cheering, encouraging, applauding, and then show up on Sunday. Everybody stayed up too late. I shouldn't have watched that last movie last night. I just shouldn't have. 2 o'clock is no time to go to bed when you got to get up at 8. Not awake enough to get through the sermon. Unprepared to teach. Quick how I was, a little yawn, and head home for a nap. We wonder why we don't draw people and keep them with a sense of how important this is. I'm for going to bed early on Saturday night, having a tailgate party on the way right out here every Sunday morning, wearing your team jerseys. And if you want to bring signs during the message and wave them, go at it. I'd love it. Don't bring those little ones with numbers on them. No, don't bring the little ones with numbers. We're here to worship. We're doing the most important thing that believers in Christ can do. Every Sunday, it happens right here. He wants to transform us. Belonging is, and I'm done. Two little kids are standing in the corner. One standing there saying, he said, they were talking about who had moved the most. And the first little boy says, well, I moved 3 times this year, me and my family. And he looks at the other and he says, how many times you moved? He says, that's nothing. He says, my parents moved 5 times this year and I found them every single time. Not a sense of belongingness. Belongingness is a deep human need. It's built into our souls. I promise you something. Every person that does not find a good New Testament church and come there with a sense of belonging and creating a sense of belonging is somewhere else trying to belong. Every one of them. So let's make this that place. Let's realize that humans are biologically and cognitively and physically and spiritually wired to love and be loved and to belong. And it's hard, hard work. You must work at it every week. You and I, all of us, will migrate to the people that we feel like and the people that we feel most comfortable with, and we'll hang out with them week after week, not because we disapprove of the other folks, but because many times we feel most approved by that group. And those folks are trying to get into a group to feel like they belong. It's not easy. It can only be acquired by working hard and not asking people to fit in. You've got to be like us to belong. No. If I get to be me, I belong. One of the reasons I'm willing to take and preach here every single week after Pastor Stork was called to another church is because you accept me for who I am. Thank you. I don't dress like him. I don't preach like him. I'm not as nice as he is. I'm none of those things. And yet you accept me for who I am. Thank you. That wouldn't happen everywhere. If I have to be like you, I'm only fitting in. I had a man in our church. I'll give you this story in one point and we're done. I had a man in our church here. I can never figure out what he thought. He just was quiet. He always kind of stood around and looked at me like this, you know. Maybe not exactly like that, but you know, you always, anytime I preached, he just looked on his face like he was trying to, I don't know, figure me out. And one Sunday, he walked up to me in a very condescending way. He said, "Well, I think I finally figured you out." Just about that mannerism. You know me. I don't handle myself well in those situations. Gosh, I wish I could be like Pastor Stork when that happens. And I just looked at him and said, "Well, that's good," and walked away. I don't know what he thought, because I'm not here for you to figure me out, and you're not here for me to figure you out. I reserve that to the coach. It's up to him to figure me out and straighten me out, for that matter. Our placement in the team isn't up to us and how we work together. It's up to the coach. I have to figure me out. I need to go to the coach to find out what I need to change to better myself. And if our job becomes sitting around every week watching each other, trying to figure each other out, gosh, this would be an awful place to come every Sunday. I'd go somewhere else to church myself. Developing a sense of belongingness. And belonging is being somewhere you want to be with people who actually want you there. I've been to places where I really wanted to be. I made a decision to go. I showed up. I tried to fit in, tried to do all the things you're supposed to do. But I realized at the end, they didn't really want me there. Belonging is being accepted for you, and fitting in is being accepted for being like everybody else. And we need to get away from that. We need to try as desperately as we possibly can to develop a church with a sense of belongingness and a place where people want to come and belong. Apostle Paul started a church over in the city of Corinth. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians. He writes to them and he says, "I can't believe that I'm hearing all about this stuff that's going on at the church." He says, this isn't good. He said, "You've got all kinds of divisions. Everybody's standing up. I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Peter, and all the rest of that." And he goes on and on about this division and strife. And what they were doing, they were struggling with belongingness. They didn't understand. And Paul tried to point this out to them. You are of Christ. You might like one preacher better than another. Another guy might, the way he sits, puts his messages together and his style and all the rest of that might be for you, might not be for everybody. But he said, when it all comes down where the rubber meets the road, you are of Christ. And that's it. And that's what should give us the cohesiveness to work together. Whether you are on one side of the political spectrum and you're out trying to kill Republicans every time you catch them in the corner with your knife, or whether you're a Republican out there trying to cheat all the Democrats out of everything that they have, we should be able to come together here and be of Christ. And this is what he said to them, and I close. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols or commit adultery, those that are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality, who are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God if they stay in that state. Now here's the clincher. Every Bible I own has this underlined. And such were some of you. Now that's a church that had a whole bunch of people that were different than each other and different than most Christians. But you were cleansed and made holy and were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What you were doesn't make any difference. Honestly, if it's not sin, what you are doesn't make any difference. We're just people here that have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to make this a place where people want to be part of, make the people here feel like they're a part, and to make sure that those who come in and want to cause divisions and that sense of belongingness, that we call them to task. We call them to task. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, I'm not as good as I would like everybody to understand about this thing of belongingness. I, too, like to spend time with the people that I trust and the people that are like me. I'm uncomfortable when I'm with a group of people who I know, once I reveal myself to who I am, they're not going to like me. They might not want to talk to me. And Lord, I, if I'm not careful, shy away from those kinds of people. And God, I need your help. Right now, at this time, I need to be one of those people that's out in the forefront as an example of this spirit of belongingness and showing that spirit to people. And Lord, I pray you'd help me with that. And quite honestly, folks, I hope that's your prayer too.
For those who are able, please.